Praise the Lord. Just like I said all the time, thank you for allowing me to preach here. So grateful for Hope Baptist Church. Some place I ain't never got to apologize for being from Hope. Never got to apologize for some people that came and helped me when I was down or where God wanted me to be. I might have felt like it was down. I might have thought that it was something wrong with it, but it was just what I needed. And look at here, we're 25 years later. And because I said again, not just because I was saved, but because somebody came and discipled me. A man came and discipled me and taught me the Bible and spent time with me and helped me understand man things. So thank you, Hope Baptist Church, for training men. All right, take your Bibles. Before we take our Bibles, we live in a day and age where everybody is looking for validation. Young folk, you don't need your validation from a like or thumbs up or whatever you want, whatever the newest thing is. You don't get your validation from somebody that's confused about themselves. Confused about their gender. Confused about who they are. You don't get your validation. As a black man, I'm not going to let a white man tell me how to be a black man. He doesn't know. It's the best way I can say it. And you know I'm not worried about being politically correct. Come on with it. You just got the right one. This is how I was raised. Brother, you are not a badger. You are a Wolverine. And I don't like when I go to meetings and I see people from Detroit acting like they from somewhere else. It don't fly. They're still not going to like you because you're from Detroit. I know it's true. But not only do teens and folk try to get their validations from places they ought not to get it. We have preachers, we have Christians trying to get their validation from places they ought not to be. Now, we also have preachers and Christians trying to disqualify other folk under the idea of validation. It's not really validation. It's me trying to move up another ring while I bring you down. And I want to talk to you about some things that we think in our minds, we think we have an idea of how things ought to go. We think we understand God's number system. I was somewhere, the brother was talking about God's numbers, but you could read the book and everything you could read in there, we'll read it and we'll forget it. We'll forget that God does not number things the way we number them. He does not validate and disqualify the way we do it or way we would like for him to do it. The Bible says, where I want to go to is David, in the book of Chronicles 21. First Chronicles, I'm sorry. It's two books. First Chronicles 21 in verse 1, the Bible says that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. That's the end. Satan stood up against Israel. He didn't stand up against David. He stood up against Israel. Israel is God's people. And when God's people don't love God's man, it's going to be some problems. Now, we would like to take David and compare him to Saul. We like to say that Saul was man's choice and David was God's choice. That's not true. The people wanted a king, so God gave them what they wanted after their own heart. God gave it to them. In 1 Samuel, the Bible talks about Saul. Saul was a, if he would be Humphrey Bogart, okay? Some of you young folk don't know who that is. I don't really know who he is. I just see him on TV. It was just an image put before me to make me think that that's what it's supposed to be. That's the problem. Too much imagery. So many people keep putting images in front of you and thinking you, making you think this is how you're supposed to look. And this, how you, this is what accepted. This is what, this is, if you're like this, it validates you. You'll find out as a teenager. I found out as a teenager. I got in trouble as a teenager looking for validation from the wrong place. So now when folk try to talk to me, they say, you're arrogant. No, I just learned the lesson already. I don't care what you think. When you get in trouble, when you get in trouble, it's you by yourself. Everybody can't help you. If something happened, I was just talking to one of my cousins and something's about to happen to one of my cousins. He's going to jail. He's going to be there for a while. He's listening to advice from folk that's not going to be there with him. That can't be faithful to him. They love him, but it ain't going to be enough. The Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 9 talks about Saul. The Bible says Saul was, his dad was a mighty man of power. The Bible says that he was a choice young man. He was goodly and he was good. He was a, not even just a good person. He says a goodlier person. That was Saul. We know what Saul did. Saul got in trouble because he did not wait on God. You know what God expects you to do? Even if he tells you a time and he doesn't do it, he expects you to wait and do what you're supposed to do. He has expectations out of you. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. You're to wait on God. You're to wait on God's man. We don't like hearing that. In the Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Bible says David had defeated a bear and a lion and Goliath. Think about this. David had defeated a bear, a lion, and Goliath. He gets to defeat Goliath and he gets to take his Goliath's sword, cut his neck off, and walk through the city with his head. Blood dripping everywhere. Oh, that book is so bloody. It's so offensive. All every game and every soup, everything you see got, every show, everything got blood all over the place. But the Bible is offensive because it has so much blood in it. And guess what? When God told Samuel to go look for David, he told him, look not on his countenance or his height or his stature. And he says, for the Lord, see if it's not, the Lord, see if not as man seeth. Lord, don't, God ain't looking at what you're looking at. What you're looking at, you're trying to figure it out with your eyes. You don't have the wisdom to, or the perception to understand the thing. The Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 16 said he was the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing. He had all the gifts. You heard somebody talk about Brother Rogers. I don't like Brother Rogers because he can play, sing, and preach. I have no interest in singing. I can't. But you know what? Most folk get mad because somebody could do something good and they can't. They can't. Instead of being what God made you. Messing with Brother Haverman, he telling me, well, you need to come out to Montana, Idaho, or whatever, and go to the rodeo. And I was like, nah. I like the city. That's where I'm from. You know why? Because I know who I am. I don't have to be confused about. I'm not. He said you should get on the mechanical bull. I'm not really interested in that. I like it when you do it. God don't look on the appearance. He looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. David was the son of Jesse. He was cunning and playing. He was mighty valiant. I like him because he is mighty valiant because he could fight. And like I tell you before, in our neighborhood, you are not allowed to be a snot. I told you before that if we play football against your street and you make our team, our street lose, we beat you up. If you're not skilled, if you're not practicing or being better at sports, we beat you up. I said it before. You cannot internet bully me if it count on your life. I'm just gonna come to your house. Now, what's that you said? I need you to say it in my face. We call it with men as a low level threat of violence. You couldn't internet bully me. That's why I like David, because the Bible says he was mighty valiant. The Bible says he was not mighty valiant, not only mighty valiant, but he was prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord was with him. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. But we come down here in the Bible and we find out that he gets himself in a situation. And he got himself in that situation because he took some things for granted. The Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 5, the Bible says David behaved himself wisely when somebody was trying to take him out. God, the man that God put in charge, God's anointed. It was Saul, the person he was working for, the person that God used him to comfort. And the next time the Bible says David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. This is prior to the time when the kings are about to go out, the time when kings are set to go out. And he says, Joab, if you read your Bible, you'd know why he sent Joab. The Bible says when he in First Samuel chapter 18 and 30, the Bible says David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. You know what Saul is hearing? He's hearing about Saul. And Saul is not secure in who he is. And so he starts doing some things that he ought not to do. Because, you know, I want, you know, power. You know how people say absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, if you figure out that you wasn't in charge and it's not your power and it's God, as Brother Cheney just said, I can give you nothing. It's God. If you figure that out, you can get out the way and you'll stay out the way. Every time you touch it, it's egg on the face. It's not turning to gold. Jonathan, speaking of David to his father, the Lord, he says, the Lord have wrought a great salvation in Israel. He's always, his son is even bragging about it. The Bible says when David had perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, that he had exalted his kingdom for his people's Israel's sake. You know what the Bible says? He went and took him more wives. After a great victory, he relaxed. I'm in charge. I can do what I want to. In 1 Chronicles, that's 2 Samuel 5 and 12. But in 1 Chronicles 14, the Bible says that David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king. And so somehow, some way, he thought this was a reason to take more wives. And we see that this problem goes down generations. The Bible in 2, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Second Samuel chapter 11, the Bible said in verse 1, and the Bible says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab. He sent Joab. This is not by mistake. The Bible said, and his servants with him. He didn't just send Sir Joab, he sent Joab and all his servants. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. The Bible says that it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself. If he were not there, he had not seen it. If he were where he was supposed to have been, he had not seen it. He had not seen it. But it didn't start there. This ain't the first time when kings went out that he sent Joab. Previously, he sent Joab. Joab found, destroyed the city. You know why he sent Joab? Because he could trust Joab. Joab was his nephew. So when you get in your Bible and you start talking about Joab's character, shoot yourself. Because the person that raised him was his uncle. And then, he did like me and my sister used to do. When my mom was doing something that we didn't like, I said, your mom wants you. Mm-hmm. You know what he said? You sons of Zariah, like as if they wasn't raised with him. The reason he killed his son is because he knew his son had committed treason. You do realize when America started, treason, sodomy, and sedition were the only laws for capital punishment. It was not murder. Joab knew something. But you get here, you say, how can David do such a thing? He's a man after God's own heart. The Bible says he behaved himself wisely. He was a man. He was a valiant man. He was it's always complimenting David. When he took more wives, he got casual. You know why you say my relationship with the Lord is not right? Because you've become casual. Someplace, somewhere, you became casual with your relationship with the Lord. And then after you become casual, it didn't stay. When the time of the kings first go out, that wasn't the first time. This was the second time. The other time when they took over Ramah, whatever it is. I'm butchering it some kind of way, I'm sure. He sent Joab, and Joab said, hey, we beat the battle. You need to come here. You need to get the cat. You need to come get this crown. And you need to do this. You need to hurry up and get here, or they'll be trying to think that I won the battle. If Joab was such a snake, he would have never called him. You know, if it was you, you'd be like, I won this battle. David at home, he ain't did nothing. You wouldn't have followed the authority. He got careless at the time that kings go out to battle. The Bible says Joab led forth the power of the army. And then after Joab had got the victory, he called David. And the Bible says the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. You know what that means? God was protecting David. Has there ever been a time when you know you was out of line or you were not right and you was in a situation and you knew the hammer should have came down and the hammer missed or bounced off of something that was not there? And you said, never God protected me. And you knew it. You didn't tell nobody because you didn't want to be embarrassed or none of that. But you and God knew. David gets casual with the Lord. He gets careless with the Lord. Then he gets callous. Because when he seen this woman, the Bible says, when he told them, when he told them to go take her, you know, when he told her to go take her, it says, isn't this Uriah the Hittite's wife? He sent for her anyway. He got callous. And then he killed Uriah. Now, that's for adultery. You know, all you ladies, this culture, we think adultery is the most abominable, despicable thing in the world. God let him know. You kill Uriah, I'm taking four from you. So he loses one for the four. But I want to show you a little bit about God's math. Where it's not what you think it is. You would think, as Americans, adultery was the most abominable, despicable thing in the world. I heard people say, I've never cheated on my wife. I never did. You know, pride. You ain't cheated. You ain't done nothing because God has protected you and kept you. Take your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Show you how God does it. Bible says that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. The Bible says Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's not your friend. Brother said Flip. He liked Flip Whistler because he said, David, the devil made me do it. The devil ain't made none of us do nothing that we did not want to do. It was conceived of our own lust. You wanted to do it, whether consciously or unconsciously or however you. It was in there. It's in there somewhere. Somewhere. It's in there. I don't know if it may have been put on to you by imagery. Your favorite program. I'm sorry, brother. I'm never watching the show, but I got a favorite program, too. It's got violence in it. I was laughing one day. I was watching it and I said, why is Pastor Saul got to be so right? You know, when he says my favorite show was Star Trek because he had to take himself all the way away from the ministry. You have to do some stuff to get your mind off of it because you'll wither away. The Bible says Satan stood up against Israel. Satan wants to take the whole nation out. So where does he start? He starts at the top, 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 at the top. If the nation had not taken David for granted and were praying for David and were loving David and were protecting David, Satan cannot get in. That goes in your church, that goes in your class, for your teacher, or for your mother, for your family members, everybody in authority. Satan ain't working from the bottom up. He works from the top down. He can take more out. And guess what? God let it happen. Loving God. The Bible says Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab, to the rulers and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I might know them. Who stands up to David? The only two people stand up to David. It's Nathan and Joab in the Bible. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many as they be. But my lord, the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? You know what he's doing? He's begging David not to do this. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Amen. You know what we don't like? You know what I don't like? I don't like looking like I'm begging. The Bible says it's spiritual. It's necessary. It's humbling. Got to stay in the book. Got to stay in the book. You got to think the book. You got to eat the book. You got to drink the book. Because you'll miss something. The Bible says, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. He says, all right, I'll do it. You know somebody, I just said it yesterday, last night at church. You know what's the best child? The child that just do it and doesn't have an attitude. You know, the one that says, why I got to take the garbage out? Why I got to wash the dishes? As if they paid a bill, as if they did anything, as if they put a clothes or shoe, anything on their feet, or if they got anything of themselves, they act like they got rights. You have none. Got this young guy that I know in Lima. I don't even know his mom, his dad. I know everything about his family. He is always, and he always talking about, I'm grown. I said, you ain't grown. Your mom about to FaceTime you 5 minutes from now, and your curfew is 7 o'clock. So every time I go to the park, I pull up and say, my man, the street light's about to come on. You better get in the house now. He said, I'm 21. He said, I'm grown. I pay the cable bill. I said, that don't mean nothing to me. Go home. Do it all the time. And trust me, if I catch y'all out of pocket, I'm going to do the same to you. I don't care what you tell your mom or your dad. I don't care. So don't let me catch you. Don't let me catch you. I don't care. You call them out. Call them on the phone. I'll talk to them. So if you think you got some protection there, you don't. Don't let me catch you. And I'm doing it because I'm so mean and evil and I want you to destroy your life. That's not the reason. So stop making those foolish things up in your mind. The parameters are there to protect you. Amen. But folk, if you get casual and if you get careless, you'll get callous. You will not care about the things of God. And there will be consequences. The first time, it was four people. The Bible says, and Joab gave the sum, verse 5, of the number. God's number system. God's number system. We're not talking about man. We're not talking about man's standards of disqualification and validation. If you're not the husband of one wife, you are out of the ministry. You're disqualified. Is David not God's man? Did he not behave himself wisely? Was he not a man of valor, valiant man? Well, that's for you to decide. The Bible says, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 400 threescore and 10,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among the king's work, among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. Was it abominable to God? So I submit to you, Joab had some type of relationship from God, and he got it from David. I bet you Joab was there when David, I bet you David, who David could talk to, he says, man, I killed the lion. His brothers weren't interested in him. He's just the youngest one. He's the little one. He's the one we kick around, beat around, and throw around. But his nephews is with him. He says, God, let me kill a bear out there. They're all excited. They're probably hanging on to every word that David is saying with their life. Hanging at every word of David's with their life. And when David says something wrong, it's just scratching him, is rolling him up. But he's sitting here like, no, no, don't do that. Don't do that. And you know, God says, say something. And now, listen to what I said. God told Joab to say something. If God ain't told you to say nothing and you don't have the relationship, don't say nothing unless God tells you. You know, people will take that and says, that means I can say something. That's God confirming I can say something. Make sure God told you to say it. But I submit to you, this thing was abominable to God. It was abominable to Joab. It was abominable to God. And the Bible says in David, and verse 7, this is where we need to get to. And the Bible says, God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. God was displeased. Not man. It's not man's judgment system. You know, man always talk about judge not lest you be judged. But they judge, like the brother said, they're judging every day. But their standards is, if you do it, you should burn in hell. But if I do it, there should be grace and mercy and loving kindness and tender mercies. I call them people outside the church, wayside hearers. They always have an opinion about how things should go, but they're not implementing it in their lives. The Bible says, and God was displeased with the thing, therefore he smote Israel. And then God, in his grace and his mercy, he goes to David and said, David said unto David, and the Bible says that David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. That's where David has a heart after God's own heart, because he ain't hiding the thing from God. He's going to God. He's beseeching God. He's begging God. I wrong. Amen. You know what you need to do when you're wrong? Say, I'm wrong. To God. Because you tell the wrong person, they're going to use it against you for the rest of your life. When you're wrong, you're wrong to God. God, I have wronged you. I beseech you, I beg you, do away with the consequences. And so God, because he has enough of a relationship with David, the Bible says in verse 9, and the Lord spake unto Gad, David seer, saying, go and tell David, say, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now, therefore, advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. 3 days, 3 months, 3 years. Which one would you choose? I guarantee you what we heard is 3 days, 3 months, and 3 years. That's what we hear. We didn't hear what he said. We heard 3 days. 3 months, 3 days, 3 months, 3 years. That's what we heard. We heard three choices. And we probably look at them because we're concerned about time. God's not in time. God's outside of time. He's in eternity. He's looking at, he knows the beginning and the end. He says 3 days, 3 months, 3 years. David said, don't let me fall into the hands of man. Let me fall into your hands and you pick. And you think that the 3 days would be shorter. It'd be less ravage. You know what David's problem was right here? When he numbered the people? Satan's number one tool is the pride tool. He'll get you lifted up in pride after that great victory. He'll get you lifted up in pride after you perceive that the Lord has confirmed you or made you who you are. Everybody knows that you're king. Everybody knows that you're in charge. Everybody knows that you're somebody. You've brought a great victory in Israel. Satan attacks you after your great victories. And you know what we don't like about life? It's portrayed to us that there's a whole bunch of mountaintops in life. Nobody tells you the valleys. Nobody shows you the valley. That's what the ministry is. It's a lot of valleys and a lot of mountains. I remember Pastor Saul told me, he says, enjoy the good times because there are going to be a lot of bad times. And he just laughed at me with that welcome to the ministry smile. And I said, he said, yeah, enjoy the good times because there are going to be lots of bad times. It's true. It's true. Enjoy the good times. Christian, enjoy the good times. Don't get stuck down in the valley. For it to be a mountain, it has to be a valley. You understand? So before you have that good time, there's going to be some valleys in life and valleys in your relationship with the Lord, valleys in your relationship with the church and the church members and your family and all of that. Because the church is made up of families. Whether you realize it or not, it's made up of families and a whole bunch of people. And think about that. Do you always like everybody in your family every day? Now smile and say, not in our family. I know the truth. You know the truth. So why would you think you're going to always get along with everybody all the time? They're not even your family. They don't even think like you. They don't look like you. They're not impressed with you. They don't care nothing about what you think because they're concerned about what they're thinking. And the stuff that they're thinking and the stuff that they're going through is enough already. He falls into the hands of the Lord. Let's jump down here. Verse 15, the Bible says that God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And he was destroying the Lord beheld and he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Say, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and heaven. And the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand and stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel who were clothed in sackcloth fell upon their faces. Not only David had repented, David got everybody, all the elders, everybody that I guess they must have went along with this thing after David said it. And everybody said, we're going to all repent. You know what has to happen? Not just one repent, everybody. Nineveh, everybody, the animals, everybody is repenting. And you hear the brother talk about the animals don't even got a conscience. They don't know what's going on. But I guarantee you the animals, sometimes the donkeys have more sense than you. The donkeys can, God will use a donkey. The donkey can see, listen, if we keep going this way, you're going to get yourself killed and me killed with you. The donkey is the dummy, the idiot. All right. The Bible says as a result of this, 70,000 men die. If you're thinking about validation and disqualification, and you think your standards of ethics and your numbers mean something to God, I submit to you they don't. Because for adultery and murder, four people die. But because of pride, I'm somebody. You can't tell me nothing. I'm the one in charge. Not I'm serving God. I can give you nothing. Only thing I can give you is this book. Silver and gold have I none, but that I do have, I'll give you. Not that. That's humility. True humility. Pride. 70,000 men die. How many men and women are going to die because of your pride? I'm wholesome. I've never committed adultery. I've never killed anybody. But because of your pride, how many women and children will die and go to hell because of your pride? I'm not going to witness to them. I don't owe them anything. I don't care about their kids as long as they don't mess with my kids. As long as they don't mix with my kids, I don't owe them an explanation of the gospel. I don't have to live the gospel before their lives. I can live my life how I want to live it. It's pride. Can't nobody tell me what to do? It's pride. My parents and my dad are old fuddy-duddies and they don't understand. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to wear what I want to wear. I'm going to talk how I want to talk. I'm going to listen to what I want to listen to. And I'm going to dress how I want to dress. It's pride. And guess what happens? Kids, teenagers, women, and children die and go to hell because of pride. David, all of those things that God validated David. God said all of those things about David. God, the one protected David. He was God's man, and 70,000 men died because of pride. Not because of his adultery, not because of his murder, but because of his pride. Understand this. You are not that important. God does not need you, me, or anybody in the world. It is a privilege to serve God. It is a privilege to be saved. It is a privilege to be able to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Your testimony, the fact that you're clean, it is a privilege. It is an honor. Don't dirty it up for somebody's validation. Listen to me. If somebody try to get you to mess your testimony up, kick their teeth out. And when something happens, if the police come, call Brother Rudolph, I'll come get you. Y'all think I'm laughing? If my buddy went to jail, who did wrong, I'm going to try to go get him. Why wouldn't I come get some clean Christians? Amen. Who are fighting for their testimony, fighting for their second, third, and fourth generation. Pride will kill your second generation, your third generation, your fourth generation, your fifth generation, and everybody along with you. Rehoboam had somebody that was going to try to tell him something. The old men, he didn't listen. He listened to his buddies for pride. Split the kingdom. He lost 5, 6. I know that y'all live in a generation where I don't like math. 5, 6 is a lot. It's 10 out of 12. He lost 5, 6 of the kingdom. Split it. And that king, that part of the kingdom went into bondage way before that part that he kept. Christian, who is your pride killing today? The pride can kill you. It can kill your family. It can kill your generation. You better count this thing. You better do the math the way God does the math. We think pride is just a little thing. It's just a little thing. I never killed anybody. I never committed adultery. That's abominable. You should be disqualified. Your pride. How many folk will go to hell because of your pride? How many folk will not get a clean witness of clear presentation of the gospel because of your pride? How many folk won't stay in the race because of your pride? I end with this. I remember in Bible Institute, I asked Pastor Saul a question when we talked about planting a church versus taking over a church. And he talked about splitting a church. I asked him about it because he was crying. Pastor Saul told me about the families that left to the third generation in tears. You know what he told me? He said, I messed something up. So I did something wrong. Folk, don't let your pride kill you, your family, your church family, your people on your street, the people in your neighborhood, the people in your age group, because it's heavier than what you think it is. It's not a little sin. Pride. If you sinned against a righteous and holy God, you better beg him and beseech him that he take away the consequences of pride. God's numbers is not your numbers. And he doesn't disqualify and validate the way you want to validate. And people that you would put out the ministry are not out the ministry because you say they are. I heard it all over the country. Stupidity. It's God's business. Your pride, if you got pride, I'm not telling nobody what to do, but you need to bring it down here to the altar and leave it there and beg God and beseech God that my pride not kill 70,000 men. John, you come.